perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thy word, God, help us. You have brought and recorded all of that which you meant for us to understand, for us to have the benefit of. So God, here we are, and in order to know and honor you the more, take thy word and help us. And Spirit of God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. You remember in our study of the Gospel of John, if you would, that the Lord Jesus is in Bethany because of the request of Martha and Mary to, because their brother was sick, he actually had died. And it is the last handful of months, not even maybe 3-4 months or so, before he goes to the crucifixion. It's the last thing he does publicly in a big way of his miracles, of his signs that he would bring. It's the last one. Now, in the light of that, and you need to understand the soberness and movement of he's there, the Martha and Mary are in the process of mourning after the burial, the Jewish people with them in the city of Bethany, many of them are from the priest that worked in the temple. So they're there, and they're all there, as it were, and they go to the graveside. And in the process of going there, you have to understand the awesomeness of the moment and understand the mentality and the thinking of people. Now, here in John chapter 11, remember, we shared together in verse 35 at some length, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, verse 36, behold how he loved him, how he was loving him, not in a agape love, but in a phileo love, just a friend. He was a good friend. And in the process, how he loved him, how he'll miss him. Now, that's their thinking, and understandably, you understand that. Now, verse 37. And some of them that were standing there said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? So, isn't it possible that this man, verse 37, the Lord Jesus Christ, labeled and identified as this man in the light of the other man, Lazarus, should not this man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who claims to have opened the eyes of the blind, should he not have been able, if that were really true, should he not have been able to save him from dying, if it were true? Now, in the light of that, remember now, I got to go back just for a moment, chapter 9, because you want to have that in mind as we proceed in thought. Chapter 9, picking up if I can, in verse 8, 9:8. This is the blind man now. Blind man, he's never seen. You remember we did this. Blind man has never seen. He spent all of his life sitting outside of the temple. Outside, everyone would see him. All the priests, everyone would see him. Day in and day out, there he is begging. And then he would be led home to his parents and come out the next day and beg for the income, for money. Now, in the process, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, marvelously gave him sight. He didn't ask for it. God just did it in a wonderful way. The man is not going to object. Understandably, he willingly received and followed the instructions to the letter. Ever so concise, ever so with briefness, he went and did it. Now, and then he went home, understandably, all excited, seeing for the first time colors, everything, people, persons, places. Wow, all excited. So he goes home, understandably, verse 8. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And did they understand? They said, This can't be the same man, can it? This can't be the same man. It is the same man, but it can't be the same man. Something's wrong. So they went to the Pharisees because something wasn't right in their mind. We'll look at it in a sec. If something wasn't right in their mind. And therefore they went to the Pharisees. And if I can, in verse 13. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and they brought him there, and they gave him an inquisition to understand what? You were really, are you the blind man? And then he said, I am. Are you the one that has sight? I am. And they looked, and he could see and read and touch and taste and read and everything. But they didn't believe. The blind man standing in front of them. But they don't believe. They don't want to believe. They don't want to believe. It's right in front of them. Hang on to that. So they insist that there's some trickery, something going on. Are they going to accept the wonderful fact that Jesus Christ healed the blind man? No, because that takes, a miracles take, you don't explain miracles of God, you just thank God for them. You don't sit down and try to explain them, because God's doing them. Now, having said that, back over to chapter 11. This is fresh in their mind. So they're looking at this and saying, here's this same man, and this same man, he didn't heal Lazarus. Here we are standing in front of the tomb. Therefore, if we can, in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, remember up in verse 33, groaned in his spirit, and was troubled. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Now, here's a regular whole cave where they used. You have to have a little bit of income to be able to have one of these and own one, usually. So here they are. Here's this cave where they entombed people. And in the process, they cave, and there's a big stone in front of the cave to enclose it. And now, in verse 38, he cometh in himself, groaneth in himself and cometh to the grave. And the word groaning, as we share together, is to be, to roar with displeasure, indignation, from anguish of heart, angered within oneself, to groan deeply, deeply. God, why aren't you excited about what you're going to do? But he isn't. Is anyone else excited? No. No, and that's the problem. That's the problem. The Jews just said, here they all are, all listening to chit-chat around the Lord, if this man could heal the blind man, he could have taken care of Lazarus, and therefore, this man is just an ordinary man. That's what we said he was when the blind man tried to tell us. And now here he is standing in front of the tomb, trying to convince us he's somebody else. What's he going to do this time? What's he going to do? Now, in the light of that, you need that understanding, because the God has given everything to have understanding. There's no reason not to have understanding. Here are all these flowers down there. And if we were to see them in the ground, Now, how many times in a flower, looking at them, I'm looking at them, how many times do we think about flowers and the marvel of their growth and creation? All the intricacy and involvement in just having the little flower be what it is, from the dirt and the water and a little seed. We don't think about it. Not much. Botanists might. But people don't think about them. They don't think about them. Why don't they think about them? That's an awesome thing. We are our own body, as we've been sharing. It's an awesome, awesome thing, our physical body. Wow. Well, do you know, to be saved, to be really saved, how often do we enjoy knowing that we're saved? Knowing that we're saved. Work, home, school, knowing we're saved. How often do we enjoy that? We didn't even think about it. Understandably, I'm trying to help you understand. Here's the crowd, humans, and our Lord is very, very concerned, angry. Why? You should all know better. And you don't. And you're guilty. And here I am standing in front of you to prove it again. To prove what? Who I am. Now, having said that a little bit, just a little, in front of the cave, Jesus 39, verse 30, one other place that will help you with anger. Hold your finger here and go with me, please, over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And may I remind you and myself, if I can get there, chapter 20, the gospel, chapter 11, 20 is a little too far advanced, chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 20. Then began he, our Lord, to upbraid, to reproach, to blame, to accuse, to reprimand. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And then woe unto Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, verse 21. Sliding down. Well, I'll read the verse to get the impact. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. What is so angry? God said, I did all of these things to awaken your heart to who I am. And you rejected them and me. You should have seen. What about all the thoughtful, wonderful healings by the hundreds, or thousands maybe, we don't know. Where's all the talk? No talk. Even when the crowd's following him. They want food. They want free stuff. But where is the wonderment of what he could do for them? It's missing in the accounting. God, why don't you tell us? But you don't. Why not? Because it isn't there. And I'm trying to help you understand, when I hold the world guilty, understand they are guilty. And God is angered, standing before the tomb. Chapter 11 of John. Chapter 11, verse 39. the Lord Jesus said, take away, 39, take ye away the stone, Martha, take it away. That's a command, take it away. That isn't a request, take the stone away. And Martha yields, she doesn't fight it. Mary doesn't fight it. Verse 39, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time, remember, they didn't embalm him like the Egyptians. They embalmed with spices and wrapped him. Therefore, the embalming of the Egyptians was a different kind of nature, technique. Now, and thus, in the fourth day, when they embalmed, they all knew by the fourth day, in that very hot, dry climate, that you can bet your boots, it's not going to be pleasant. He stinketh. He stinks. It's used of dead frogs when God sent the plague to Egypt. The dead frogs stink. The smell, the stench is unbearable. You don't want to have to be in it around that body. Now, so she said that. That's the fourth day. Don't you know it? You know what it's going to be like. If you open that up, we're all going to be exposed to that smell and to that body deteriorating. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, verse 40. For he's been dead 4 days, verse 39. Verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Now, didn't I tell you that? I didn't tell that to Mary. Mary wasn't in the place. She was all broken up, like the rest of the people, mourning when she didn't need to be. So I didn't say it. But to you, Martha, I told you that. I told you that I am the resurrection and the life, verse 25. And if you believe in me, the person dead, though he be dead, he shall live. Verse 26, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Believest thou this? I told you. Didn't I tell you should see the glory of God? Over to chapter 11, verse 4. But when he was on the other side of the Jordan, 11 and verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, Lazarus isn't going to die. It isn't that kind of thing, even though he's dead, going to be dead. For the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So God, what are you going to do? God, you have a wonderful plan and purpose, and it isn't by accident. You're going to allow the situation to exist. So you're going to spend two more days to make sure that he's going to die, and you're not going to get there till the fourth day, so when he's surely dead, and you're going to do that, verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of might be glorified thereby. Now, why do you want to glorify the Son? What's the Gospel of John all about? Glorifying the Son. Why are we glorifying the Son? Why are we making a big case about the Son? Because, John 1:14, turn there. Because why? Because, and the Word was made flesh, the Word was with God, the Word was God, verse 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God in Christ is what? It's God in Christ. Do you understand? God in the flesh, born in Bethlehem of Judea. Wow. Chapter 10 and verse 30. And you will note, I and the Father, said the Lord Jesus, are one. We are absolutely one. You understand? So what are you going to, I'm going to show you the God miracle is for what? To show who he is. The glory of God, how are we going to know that? Because he is God. And where is God? In the Son, Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity. Wow. So, God, that's what you're going to do. I am. Now, didn't I tell you that, Martha? I told you who I am. You, Mary knows who I am, but she forgot who I am. And she got all upset following the crowd. She didn't need to, but she did. Now, chapter 11, and picking up, if I can, please, in the light of that you should see the glory of God. Now, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. God, thank you. Thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me, verse 42. I know you always hear me. Always hear me. I always hear. God the Father always hears, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God hears his Son, Christ Jesus. Perfectly, all the time. That's right, all the time. Chapter 12, and in verse 28. 12 and 28. Again, God, my Father, hears me. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Don't you understand? I'm going to be glorified. When I'm glorified, the Father is. Verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. They heard. Chapter 17. And it's prayer. The Lord's prayer. Chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So God, my Father always glorifies himself. He's always going to be the Father. He's always going to be God. And that's what my perfect humanity is for you to see he's God. Over to chapter 5 of John. And just one statement, you know a whole pile of them, but just this, 5 and 19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, after saying, you make yourself equal with God, the end of verse 18. Then Jesus answered that. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, most assuredly, amen, amen, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So God, you always represent the Father. That's right, always the Father. Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, may I pick up, please, verse 25 directly in the light of the context. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me, the Son of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any person of the Father save except by the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So God, there's no way to know you as Father, really, apart from the Son. None. The Lord Jesus said, do you understand what I'm doing? I'm trying to help you understand God. I'm trying to understand life and death, right and wrong, truth and error. I'm trying to help you get a little vision, a view of what it's about. Why on earth were you born? Why are you here? Where are you headed? What's the whole object of being here in the first place? To be buried? Have a little baby crib to start with? And then a coffin at the end? Is that it? No, that isn't it. But that's what we're left with without you, God. So now, verse 42, chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11, verse 42. I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. In other words, what are you trying to show? The miracle? No. I'm trying to help them understand who I am. I'm from God. I am God from the Father. That's what I'm going to try to help you. It isn't Lazarus. It's who I am. The problem is who I am. And it doesn't sink in. Now, this man, always this man. Now, and our Lord uses it in Acts 17, remember. And by this man, God will judge the whole world. This man. Wow. Now, John chapter 11, if I can. And remember, thou hearest me always. In verse 42, but because of the people, the crowd, the multitude, all the people standing around, looking at the tomb, looking at the stone moved, looking at the people, looking at Martha and Mary, all the people there in the middle of the midst of this very momentous moment, standing in front of a tomb with a stone rolled away, and the stone had to be rolled away by the people, and they did roll it away. And verse 43, and rolling it away. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. When he was all done, talking to the Father, loudly, clear, simple, plain. And now he's going to say it as clearly as possible. So there's no misunderstanding of the words. What are you going to say? I'm going to say the name of a man, and then I'm going to give him a command. Lazarus, you understand? Uh-huh. What do you want Lazarus to do? He's the dead man. We who are standing around have all ears, but we don't hear. We have eyes, but we don't see. Here's a man with no eyes and no ears. And you're going to speak to that man, and the dead man is going to instantly respond. When God comes to the lake of fire, God is able to speak, and all the dead understand instantly. There's no delay. They all understand. Do you understand? You do? He speaks. So there's no question for the crowd. What did he say? As a witness, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And they all knew that. They all knew it. Now, there's no way to miss it. And thus, Lazarus, come forth. And the little word, come forth, a little verb, little words, to be without, as opposed to be within, to be outside. And a little word, hither, time word, place word, come hither, come without, come with, it's a command, come without, well, that's what I want you to do, come out of that tomb, and there he is down inside there somehow, laying down I suppose, obviously, and he got up, and he came out, that's what he did, wow, God, that's what he did. Remember now, this isn't resurrection. Resurrection means they never die again. This is resuscitation, where you do die. Lazarus did die again. But this is resuscitation. And here he is, waiting there. And for my little heart, I understand. I really can. Sense that. I know what it's like to be nothing. And waiting. Lazarus has been there 4 days, waiting. I got it. He's waiting. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's just there. He isn't stinky. He isn't there at all. There he is. Wow, waiting. And thus, Lazarus, the Lord knew that because he said he isn't going to die. He's sleeping. And therefore, verse 43, he cried with a loud, loud voice, so there's no way you could miss, no way would anyone not hear it, no way would anyone not understand it. He cried with a loud voice, come forth, come forth, come forth. Wow. Come, 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 come. Now here he comes out in verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, all wrapped up in linen cloth. That's how they did it. That's how the Lord is going to be wrapped in linen cloth. Going to wrap him in linen cloth. And they didn't have time for spices and doing that. That's why they came back the next day to try to put the spices in. But he was gone the next day. You see, as it were. When they came back, it was Sabbath day, Sabbath day. So when they came back on Sunday, which is not a Sabbath, they could put the spices in. But there was no need for spices. But for Lazarus, he has the spices. The spices aren't embalming, and they're very nice, and they smell nice for a little bit. But when the body starts to go, the smell of the body overrides the spices, understandably. And thus in the process being wrapped from head to foot all the way down, and each leg no doubt being separate so we could walk, and in the process, not too many, and the spices are there, and all the spices are there, and all of that's going on. Well, hold your finger here just for the sake of looking at, to check it. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and picking up, if I may, in verse 59. You'll see it. I mentioned it. I just want you to see it. 27:59. And when Joseph had taken the body of our Lord, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Wrapping. Long cloth. Just keep wrapping him up in a very simple linen cloth and a napkin around the head. Now, in the process, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes. That's the dress that's the clothes that you wear when you're dead. How's that? What kind of suit you should put in there? Put a suit on, lay in the coffin, nice and neat. Lay in the coffin, nice and neat. But to be a little more, why don't we wrap them up? And wrap the clothing for the dead. So here he is all wrapped up as a dead man. Now, at foot with grave clothes, verse 44. And his face was bound about with a napkin wrapped around him. Jesus saith, remember with the Lord's napkin? It was put aside. We won't do that now. And had, verse 44, with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, loose him. Take off the grave clothes. Take off the grave clothes. That's what I want you to do, to loose him. Set him loose. It's a command. And by the way, they moved the stone. It wasn't a little stone, because it talked many of them. The stone in front of the tomb of the Lord Jesus is estimated at 8,000 pounds. So you just wouldn't push it easily. But no one had to push that stone. God moved it. This stone has to be heavy enough that you need a few men to push it out of the way. That's what they did. And not only did they push the stone, but here's Lazarus standing there, and apparently he isn't stinky. He is just standing there, and they are told to take the wrapping off. Now God could have just removed it, but he didn't. He said, you take it off. And that's what they did. So were they part? We moved the stone. People could say what? We moved the stone. People could say what? We took off his grave clothes. We actually unwrapped him and saw his head, his eyes, and all the way down. We actually did that. So if you mean it's a mirage or an illusion or a delusion, forget it. We were there. We did it. Verse 44, his face was bound, and they said, the end of verse 44, loose him, Loose him and let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Let him begin to have a beginning. In other words, put it easier. Here he is. He comes out. They unwrap him. Where's the fanfare? Where's the to-do? It's missing. It's missing. What did you tell him to do? Here's Martha and Mary standing there, and Lazarus is told directly, you grab hold of your sisters and go home. And that's your last you hear. Big celebration? No, 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 no. Why? Because your belief isn't solid. You aren't not believing with your heart who I am. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a miracle. You aren't looking at me. You don't understand what I'm trying to help you understand. That I'm God. And death isn't an issue. Resurrection isn't an issue. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? None of that is. That's not the issue. It's who I am. Wow. Who I am. And miracle upon miracles. And thus, here they all are. And so our unbelief follows what? Follows superstitious. Unbelief when it comes to God, miracles, God's miracles, are always superstitious. Superstitious. That's what they are. And they're shocking. They're shocking. Now, why use the words superstitious and shocking? Because superstitious looks at a miracle, and doesn't expect it to be a miracle. The blind man, it must not be a miracle. It isn't natural. It isn't normal. It isn't part of our world. But now that it's happened, we didn't believe his words. We don't believe our eyes. There's the blind man, but you don't believe Lazarus, here you're going to go home. In fact, do they believe? No. Point. He's going to go home, and then they're going to try to kill him. So apparently, he must have risen again, and they all would have had to confess that they buried him. They all confessed he was behind the stone. They all confessed he was with grave clothes. But you guys deny all of that. So that you have none of it. You're left with nothing. And God was angry. Angry. Now, in the light of that, over if you would to Luke chapter 8. Luke in chapter 8. It isn't strange. It's just what they did. Luke chapter 8, picking up in verse 25. Directly, you'll pick the thought. Verse 24 even. And this is of the ship in the water. Remember the water, they're afraid of the storm, going to drown. Verse 24, then they came to him and awoke him back of the boat, sleeping. Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, the raging of the waters. The storm ceased, and there was a calm. Everything stopped and became still. And he said unto them, where is your faith? You should have been trusting me and not the storm, not your understanding of the storm. And they were being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What kind of man is this? And all the way down, three and a half years, that's what they do. How can this man be this man? You're denying everything of the obvious in front of you. Is that possible? Yes, yes. Because you see, we are superstitious. And in our superstitious, we don't believe it can happen. And we don't believe. And if we believe it, we don't understand it, A. And thus our fears, if we try to understand it, we may not like what we understand. If we understand God did it, If we understand why God did it, we may not want to understand that, because we're judged. And we're what? We're guilty. We don't want to understand, because then we'd be guilty. We don't want to understand. Wow. Wow. And that's it. Over to John. John chapter 2. Remember, superstition says, no. We have to have some other way to explain it. Some other way. And shocked. Yeah, we're put. It can't be. It just can't be. It can't be. Mental shock. Can't be. Something's wrong. John chapter 2, Gospel of John chapter 2, picking up in verse 23. And now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. And when they saw the miracles, there they are, which he did, and what Jesus did not commit himself unto them, he didn't get all excited about them and say, oh, goody, I have some wonderful people that believe. No, he didn't, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. So what kind of testimony are you going to give to the man with the all demon possession and that? Don't give anything, because you don't understand who I am and what I did. You don't understand why I did it. You're going to give the wrong message out there. You need to get the right message to them. And you guys aren't ready for the right message. And our Lord, with all of this said and done, with all of it happening, over to John chapter 11. When all of it's said and done, the superstition, remember, superstition comes, it's the word, if you want to take the root from it, it means excessive fear of the gods, little g. The word superstition, excessive fear of the gods, superstition is. We fear the gods. And they did fear the gods. And thus ignorance of the unknown, of the unexplained, is awesome. The unknown and unexplained, we push it aside. We want to have something concrete. We put our fingers on and touch it. And God is trying to tell us, listen, I am concrete. I am who I am. Everything says I am who I am. Wow. So now, here in John chapter 11, in the light of that, in the light of being shocked, mentally disturbed in the presence of something and everything. So here we are looking. And if you would, over in, remember now they don't believe. Remember he said, he told them in verse 46, and some of them, 11:46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. But, verse 45, many of the Jews which came to Jesus and had seen the things which he had did, believed on him. That doesn't mean believe. It means they understood that he did this. Did they understand why he did it and to believe on him? It doesn't say, believe on my miracle and thou shalt be saved. It says, believe on who I am and be saved. It doesn't say to receive the miracle, John 1:12. It says to receive him. He makes you a child of God. So we get it all mixed up, and God says you can't do that, and I don't allow that. In fact, I'm not going to give any more miracles. The only miracle I'm going to give is my resurrection. And you, believing believers, wherever you are on this planet, are the evidence walking around that he rose again. You are the evidence. Do they believe you? You're walking around, Christ in you, risen, walk in newness of life. Do they believe you? You bring God to the bathroom, the bedroom. You bring God to work, home, school, and play. Do you understand that? Do they understand it? Are they moved because you're a believer? In a good way. Even a bad. It means they aren't going to like you. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That's normal. What's bad about that? Darkness hates what? Darkness hates the light. So, wow, here we are, God, looking. And in the process, John chapter 20. It's all about what? Well, you know it. It tells you what it's about. It tells you why he wrote the book. Why he did 21 chapters. We don't have to guess. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs, miracles, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. They were there. Did they see him? Which are not written. Could they have written of them? The books couldn't have been held to do it. Verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what to believe. He's the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. It isn't about the miracles. It's about who I am. It's about I represent God the Father. It is God the Father. My Father, Father, I know you always hear me. And Father, so I'm going to give all the credit. All the credit. Lazarus, come forth. God the Father gets credit. He gets all the credit. All the credit. You understand that? Well, no, what about the miracle? You're caught up. You're caught up in the blindness of your heart to miss the whole point. And thus, dear friend, here we are in our church, the church to the believers in the Old Testament. The world would say, as you know, in numerous places, where is thy God? Not where is your church, not where is your whatever, it's where is your God? Where is your God? Now that's sobering, isn't it? See, so whatever I am, I go to church. That's good. Nothing. But where is your God? In closing, Psalm 103. I think. Psalm 115, better. And 12 verses. Psalm 115. Where is thy God? Now, wonderful, wonderful explanation. God, how are we going to answer it? How are we going to answer it, God? There's no excitement about Lazarus. What's wrong? You got saved. Did all the city have a big write-up in the paper about it? Now, they would if you were Obama, I'm sure, somewhat. Wow. They don't. Who cares? Right? Who cares? They don't. And you have to face up to that. And you don't want to lose the excitement, the exercise, the experience, the enjoyment of the experience that you're saved. And I have a Father. Now, my father, Aaron, long gone these many years. He isn't my father now. He was my earthly father, physically. But my father never goes away. Does not your father know your need? Absolutely. Are you going to lose touch with the Father? No. What about all the circumstances and things that could happen? The miracles, the good things, the bad things? God, I don't want to lose touch. I have a wonderful Father who careth. And thus, Psalm 115, not as unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Verse 1, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen, the nations, the people say, where is now their God? You don't say a church or something. No, you want to know where my God is. I'll tell you where my God is. My God is in the heavens. And he does whatever he pleases. And when he wants a miracle, he makes it. And when God wants it, I don't need an explanation. I don't need a whole lot of talk. I just need to understand we have a wonderful Savior. And his miracles and his life is as real, more real than all the rest. All of it's going to disappear. Illustration for good or bad. If you go to the cemetery, all of those people down the street here, all of those people once walked around this area. Do you understand that? They don't walk now. They don't walk. They don't walk. They're dead. And our world we live in, our world we're living in, doesn't want to know. It is dead. Is using the illustration, it's dead, like the cemetery. And are they aware of all this? No, we don't want to know. Just think of Sunday school with stress. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. We just want to slide along. Slide along. And somehow it's going to come out right. It really, I said the other day, you know, and the young people in that, you, if you don't vote right, you vote for, I can't tell you. You'll have the wrong people on the Supreme Court and everything else. And if you vote wrong, you are saying goodbye to me and all that I stand for. You're saying goodbye to the veterans and all that they stand for and all that they died for. You're saying goodbye. And now your new world is going to be quite different, and you don't know what it's going to be like. But I'm going to tell you, when we're gone, you're going to find out in one tough college of hard knocks. When we're gone. Are you aware of that?
No.
No. What difference does it make? Someone said that once, do you remember? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? It makes a difference between life and death, and right and wrong, and heaven and hell. Do you understand? Our Lord's trying to help them. But one of the super-duper miracles they don't even catch. So he's going to give them the last one, his own resurrection from the dead, which you and I have discovered. He's my Lord and Savior. Yours. Yours. Our Father in God, we thank you for your grace and kindness. We're looking to you to deal with us. God, what do we know? What can we do? Spirit of God, we just stumble along, God, and the world sets the mood and the movement, and we pick it up, the flavor. We get entertained and sidetracked with movies and sports and everything. And God, somehow, God, we just hope somehow that things are going to be better when you've already done and made it wonderfully, wonderfully better immediately when we received you as our Savior. Spirit of God, you have to take care of all of this. Thank you very much for caring and loving and patient and long before being angry. God, we owe you from start to finish. God, I owe you forever. In Christ's name, amen.